Thanks for listening. The following audio is a teaching from Calvary Tucson's Young Adult Ministry, Ignition. For more teachings, information, or if you'd like to support our ministry, please visit us online at ignitiontucson.com. We pray you're blessed by the message.
Well, honor and privilege of being one of the leaders here at Ignition. And tonight, we are going to be in the book of James. Sorry, I'm kind of like frazzled in my mind right now, so we're just going to commentate a little bit. So we are currently going through the book of James with the group. One of the things that we do is we go through books of the Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. So if you guys want to open your Bibles to James chapter 3, that would be sweet. But before we do that, I am going to actually, you know, let's just pray right now, and then I'll get into what I'm going to say. So Father, we do just come before you, and we just thank you for this time. We thank you for giving us this place where we can come and we can just experience you in community. We can experience you through worship and just your word. And Father, we just pray that you would fill this place with your spirit, that you would challenge us, that you would soften our hearts, just give us ears to hear what it is that you have to say, that you would really just lead and guide this night, and that all of us would grow in our understanding of who you are and our relationship with you. Lord, we are in desperate need of you, and so we just pray that you'd be glorified tonight, and pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen. So before we get into the teaching, I am going to just kind of double tap on the FNF. So the FNF is friends and fellowship, fire and fellowship. There's a lot of different words that fit with FNF, but we're not going to do a fire tonight because it's really hot. It's like 91 at Meow, which is way cooler than last month. It was literally 100 degrees at 9 p.m. when the FNF started, which is just crazy. But what the FNF is right after service, we pack up this place super quick. So if you want to help us pack up, that would be super legit. And then we drive like 4 minutes over to my house. We got the address right there. And we just spend time together. It's just an opportunity. We got pizza, we got drinks, and so we just kind of sit around and get to grow in relationship and fellowship and community with each other. And one of the reasons why we do this, I think it's just important for us to even just think about why we're even here. The whole point of us coming here is to experience Jesus and to grow and be challenged to become more like Jesus. That's why we're here. And so that's that, and that the only way that that happens is through individuals that God uses as his hands and feet. Just like he used Tony at the beginning of the service, he used Clayton and Caitlin during worship. Lord willing, he uses me right now. But then also all of our team that comes in and sets up the chairs and sets up the media, like all these things that happen behind the scenes are done. Is God using individuals for you to be able to experience him? And God created the church for a reason. God created relationships for a reason. And one of the reasons why I believe that it is vital for us to have friendships and relationships with each other, because the Bible says that many times that it talks about how we're the body of Christ, how the world will know our love for him by the love that we have for each other, how we are members of one another, that we have this unique relationship together as brothers and sisters in Christ, that we bear one another's burdens. There's so many different passages that talk about the deep importance of community and fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ. And one example that we have of that is Jesus himself. When Jesus came to earth, he surrounded himself with the 12 disciples, but many times it was a lot more than the 12 disciples, but he surrounded himself with people to do life with, that walked with him day after day, that went through the highs and lows of life with him. And God has created the church for that reason specifically, for you to have strong relationships with your brothers and sisters in Christ that can be there to encourage you, to challenge you, to pull you in the right direction when you go astray, that are there for you when you're going through incredibly difficult and hard times. like Tony was talking about before the service started, to be there to celebrate with you and to be there to give you like mentorship, counsel, guidance when you're just in one of those places where you're struggling, you don't know what it is that you're supposed to do. God has given us the church to do life with. The church isn't just some place where you come and you show up to a building with a bunch of strangers. You listen to some strangers play worship music. You listen to some stranger say some words, and then you get up and you dip. That is not what the church was created to be at all. It's not even close to what the church was created to be. And so if you don't have, and this is one thing that people think, they think that they have community, they think that they have like Christ-centered relationships when they have surface-level friendships with other Christians. But that is not, again, what community is. Just knowing people's names and knowing the surface-level things about them is not community. It is that's not real, deep friendship and relationship. Community, the people that you do life with, what the church is supposed to be, are individuals that really know you deeply, that you are transparent with, and they are transparent with you. Like the real struggles, the real things that you're going through, you have that kind of trust, you have that kind of relationship where you can go there with people because you know that they care for you. You know that they love you, and it takes time to build that kind of trust. It takes time to build that kind of relationship. And it starts with opportunities like this. It starts with places like this during the greeting time where you go and you put yourself out there, even though it is scary and it is difficult to talk to people that you don't know. It is so incredibly important for us to develop those kinds of friendships and relationships. We need each other. That's just the reality of the situation. We need each other to hold us accountable. We need each other to be there for each other when we're going through difficulties and struggles. And so that's what this is, an opportunity for that to blossom, for you to experience that. And so if you're on the fence about going to an FNF because you're antisocial, or you're like, man, I don't know any of these fools in this room, it's just going to be super awkward, I really want to challenge you. Maybe it will be awkward. Maybe you're just an awkward person. Who knows? But that's okay. I'm rabbit trailing right now. But personally, I really like talking to awkward people because I think it's fun. I'm one of those people that doesn't really, I almost like embrace the awkwardness. And it's like, dude, let's try to make this a little more awkward because it's just funny. But anyways, I won't do that to you. I'm not going to try to make you feel awkward. I don't know why I'm talking about this stuff, dude. This doesn't matter at all. What am I trying to say? What's the point I'm trying to make? The point I'm trying to make is that if you're nervous right now, if you're tripping, you're like, dude, I'm not doing that. I'm not about that life. I really want to encourage you and challenge you to take a step of faith and put yourself out there to develop those kinds of relationships. Nothing changes if nothing changes. I don't know if you guys have ever heard that quote before, but nothing changes if nothing changes. If you want to experience those kinds of relationships, if you want to experience that kind of community, you have to change something. And it takes you putting yourself in a position where you are uncomfortable in order for you to grow, in order for you to mature, in order for you to experience the beauty and the gift and the blessing of what the church was created to be. That's that, period. I'm going to end with that, maybe. Unless something else comes to mind. All that to say, really consider going to the FNF. Actually, just go. That's it. Just go. If you have to work at 4 in the morning, then good news, the last people don't even leave until 4 in the morning, so you can just stay up all night and then just go straight to work. And just send it, bro. Send it. We've all done it before, so tonight's the night. But anyways, getting into the passage tonight, we are going to, like I said, we're going to be in James chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 13. So last week, we went through the first 12 verses of James chapter 3, and we talked about the power and the importance of the words that we speak, the power and the importance of words, and how words are so much more than just noise that comes out of our mouth, but can be used to bring life or death in people's lives. And again, Tony gave us an incredible example of that as he shared part of his story of his experience with his dad, where the words that his dad spoke had a deep effect on him then and even now. He talked about how he even has challenges today because of words that were spoken to him. And all of us in this room have had words spoken to us that have really cut deep, that have really hurt us deeply. And so that's what James was talking about last week, about how we need to be so careful about the words that we speak, how we need to use the words that we say to bring life instead of bring death. And so tonight, James is, the concept that he's going to be talking about tonight is wisdom, the subject of wisdom. And in James chapter 2, James communicated the important relationship between faith and works. And now he's going to argue that there's also a significant relationship between wisdom and works, but he really puts an emphasis on motive, on why we do what we do. And so what I'm going to do right now is I'm just going to read the passage in its entirety, and then we're going to break that trash down verse by verse. And so starting in James chapter 3, verse 13, this is what it says. It says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." All right, so now let's go down and let's break down what James is communicating and really talk about how we can practically apply these things that he's saying in these verses. And so starting in verse 13, he says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct," right? There we see works. "By his action, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom." So if you are somebody that has godly wisdom, that has true wisdom, then it is going to be proved in the way that you live your life, right? This is very similar to the argument that he used with faith, where he was saying there are some people that say that they have faith, but they don't have any works. And he's like, that faith is dead. That is a dead faith. He's like, you can tell me that you have faith, but if you look at my life, then you can see that I have faith in the things that I do. This is, again, a very similar thing to what he was talking about in James chapter 2. And a lot of people, when it comes to this concept of wisdom, they confuse having knowledge with having wisdom. A lot of people think that those that are incredibly intelligent, that know a lot of things, are wise people. But there is a significant difference between knowledge and wisdom. You can absolutely have a lot of knowledge. You can absolutely be an incredibly intelligent person, know a lot of things, and not have wisdom. But you cannot have wisdom without knowledge. Keep that in mind. Charles Spurgeon put it this way. He has a really good quote on wisdom, and this is what he has to say about it. It says, "Wisdom is the right use of knowledge. To know is not to be wise. Many men know a great deal and are all the greater fools for it. There is no fool so great a fool as a knowing fool." You would think this fool's Hispanic with how much he's using fool, right? But anyways. "But to know how to use knowledge," sorry. See, sometimes I got to turn these comments off, but sometimes they just, I'm just going to read it again because nobody's focused. Focus. All right, I'll take that one. But all right, let's just read it again. Ignore that last thing that I said. "Wisdom is the right use of knowledge. To know is not to be wise. Many men know a great deal and are all the greater fools for it. There is no fool so great a fool as a knowing fool. But to know how to use knowledge is to have wisdom. So again, there are a lot of intelligent people out there that have no wisdom. And what Spurgeon is arguing here, and which is true, is that they're actually blinded by their knowledge, thinking that they have everything figured out and that they have no need for God, or thinking that they know better than God when they look at how God has chosen to work. And for example, the way that God has chosen to use his word, this book, to communicate to us, how God has chosen the way in which we are to be made right with him, right, through Jesus dying on the cross. There's a lot of people that think they know better than God because of their intelligence, because of the things that they know. And I think that Paul puts it way better than I just put it. So we're going to read what Paul has to say. And I read this passage a few weeks ago, but we're going to read it again. And so this is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and this is a lot of verses right now, so stand by. So we're going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 31. And this is what Paul has to say. He said, "For the word of the cross is folly," or foolishness. That makes more sense. Thank you. Who said yes? Appreciate it. Oh my gosh. Okay. Pray for me. "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart.'" Good word, write that down. "Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jew and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness..." Okay. "For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards." Amen. "Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, 'Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord.'" I know that was a long passage, but what Paul is communicating, again, is the way that God chose for us to be made right with him is essentially put on the lowest shelf. There, no matter what your education level, no matter where you were born, no matter how much money you have, no matter what your ethnicity is, none of that matters when it comes to the opportunity that you have to have a relationship with your Creator, for you to be saved from your sin, for you to be absolutely and completely forgiven and experience the incredible grace of God and have a relationship with your Creator. But notice, going back to the passage, notice what James says in the end. He says, "By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom." So James is communicating that in true wisdom, there is meekness and there is humility. Meekness and humility are synonyms, essentially. And meekness and humility, let me just define that. It means strength under control. That is what meekness is. It is strength under control. It is not weakness, and it is not passivity. That is so true wisdom. Those with true wisdom, they have strength, But they don't use their strength. They don't use their knowledge to make those around them feel inferior or make those around them feel stupid. That is not what those with true wisdom do. And we're going to get deeper into what godly wisdom looks like more practically in a minute. But let's continue on what true wisdom, godly wisdom, spiritual wisdom is not. And so in verses 14 and 16, this is what James says. He says, "But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes from or comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice." So this is kind of a test that we can do when we are assessing whether we are practicing godly wisdom or demonic wisdom, which is an incredibly harsh word to use, but it's so true. And what he's talking about here is the concept of motive, why you are doing what you are doing. So I was recently counseling this guy that had just given his life to Christ. And he was telling me about the kinds of books that he was reading prior to giving his life to Christ and how convicted he was for the things that he was putting into his mind. And I can't remember the exact titles of all of the books that he gave me, but I looked up and these are a few of the books that he was reading. And these are legit titles of books. So the first one is The Art of Manipulation, How to Get Anyone to Do What You Want. Another one is 48 Laws of Power. And another one is How to Make People Do What You Want. And I guarantee you that there are individuals in this room that have read these books, that have been really interested in these books. And this concept, these books are written with the mentality, with the whole motive of teaching you the psychology on how you can manipulate people and get them to do what you want them to do. And most of the people, I would say, if I were to throw a percentage out there, I'd say in the high 90s percentile of people use these tactics to satisfy their own selfish ambitions, whether that's getting girls or getting dudes or pursuing power or influence or status in a career. And we'll get into some more practical examples of this in a little bit. But what it boils down to at its core is using people in relationships, manipulating people in relationships for your own personal gain. And James says that motive is earthly, it is unspiritual, and it is demonic. That is a demonic motive to have. And James tells us that where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. And we see so many examples of this in Scripture, in history, and in our daily lives. Examples that we see in Scripture are Saul and David, right? When Saul realizes that God is with David, and he becomes incredibly jealous of David and tries to kill him. We see it with Joseph and his brothers. When the brothers see that Joseph is the favorite son, so out of their jealousy, they throw that fool in a pit and then they sell him into slavery. We see that with Cain and Abel, right? Cain being jealous of his brother because God accepted his gift and didn't accept Cain's, and so he goes and he kills his brother. And then we even see it with the disciples of Jesus, where they're arguing over who will be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, which is just wild sauce. But I mean, this is what we see, and this is again out of selfish ambition and jealousy. All these things exist. But some common, even when you look at history, you think of like royal families killing off family members because they're jealous that they may get some position or this, that, and the other. But common examples that we see nowadays, one is really easy to point out is the in the world of politics, right? Political power, where politicians manipulate public opinion or they spread all kinds of misinformation in order to gain power or gain influence in some way. In our own personal lives, I'm sure that most of, if not all of us, have seen this in the jobs that we work at, where people do things in order to advance their career. Like they take credit for something that somebody else did, or they withhold information in order for them to get ahead and for you to look stupid. And again, I'm saying it as if other people have done this, but maybe you are the individual in this room that has done these things. Trying to get as much FaceTime with the boss as you can, right? These are all things that individuals do for personal advancement with the motive of selfish ambition. In school, we see it in cheating. We see it when people are going to school in order to get a specific career so that when they say the career that they're going to have or they seek after a specific career, it creates a certain perception in people's minds. People think more highly of them or think better of them because they're going to school for this specific career, which a lot of times is how people choose their degrees, is how other people are going to see them, how they're going to be perceived by society or how much money they are going to make. What is the motive behind that? That is selfish ambition. That is a selfish motive. And we also see it in social media, right? With the whole cancel culture trash that went down and probably still happens. But then there's, even if you weren't a part of that, there's also this concept of envy with social media, where you are looking at other people's lives, you're looking at other people's profiles, and there's this jealousy that you experience. There's it could either be that comparison, jealousy that you can experience, or it could be you post something online and you're just constantly refreshing and seeing how many likes you have, how many comments you have. And that trash is just, that is living in your mind. Why? Because of selfish ambition, because of pride, because of selfishness. That's the real motive behind these things that we do. So we all have seen this and we all have experienced this and done these things in many different ways. And when we have selfish ambition and jealousy being the motivators behind our actions, what is it going to lead to? Every time it's going to lead to anxiety or depression or fear or insecurity or a mixture of all four of those things. And that's exactly what James is communicating here. But now let's contrast that with the wisdom that comes from God. In verses 17 and 18, this is what James says. He says, "But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." So this is what true wisdom looks like practically. And so he says, let's just kind of go through each of those things. And we're going to do this very quickly because we started really late and I really want us to go to the FNF and have some time together. But he says, the wisdom from above is first pure. So first, of most importance, it is pure. What does this mean? It means that it is not manipulative. It is not for selfish gain. It is out of love. It is out of genuine care for the people around you. It is out of you genuinely wanting to glorify God in your actions, in your decisions, in your choices. So it is first pure. It is then peaceable. So it's not combative. It's not chasing after conflict, right? It is peace. It is to pull people together. It is to create peace, not division. The word that came to mind was dissension, and I was like, that's not right. It's not to create division. It's not. And this is, again, there are some people that just love conflict, and they love arguing, and they love trying to make other people feel stupid or or prove that other people are wrong and that they're right. That is not the wisdom that is from above. That is the earthly, unspiritual, demonic wisdom. Then it says it's gentle. So it's not harsh. It's not angry. It is kind. It is considerate. It is putting yourself in the shoes of the other individual. And this doesn't mean always being nice or just saying the things that the other person wants to hear. It's being really careful with the way that you choose to speak and ensuring that what you are communicating, even if it's something where you're calling somebody out on something that they did, you are ensuring that the way that you are communicating to the way that you're communicating this is received by the person. So you're letting them know that I'm telling you this because I care about you. I'm telling you this because I want you to succeed. I'm telling you this because I truly want what is best for you. And this is something that I'm seeing. That is true wisdom. It is gentle, but it is also reasonable. It's willing to sit and listen. It's willing to be taught something. It's teachable. And again, true wisdom, those with true wisdom ask questions. Ask a lot of questions, because it's really easy for us to come to our own conclusion. Oh my gosh, you guys are great that are listening. It's really easy for us to come to our own conclusion when we don't have all the facts. We don't know everything that's going on. So those with true wisdom really ensure that they do have the facts. Ask the questions that need to be asked so that everything is known when they choose to open their mouth and communicate what they need to communicate. It's also merciful. So it's not condemning. It's compassionate. It's loving. It's fruitful. It produces good works. Good comes out of true wisdom. It is impartial. So it's not biased. It's not playing favorites. It is impartial. It is just. And it's also sincere. So it is genuine. It's honest. It's not pretending. It's not flattering. It's not putting on a mask. It is sincere. It is true and genuine. And the only way that we can really have true wisdom and go about the conflicts that we have and the relationships that we have and go through the lives that God has given us with true wisdom is only through the Spirit of God. It is only through us really deepening our relationship with God, us going to God's word. Going through Proverbs, going through the book of James, and just really being challenged and seeing the way in which God has called us and changing, just like it talks about in I know I'm giving half thoughts right now, so I need to give full thoughts. Where it says that our mind needs to be transformed, like our whole perspective needs to change. And God has given us his Holy Spirit, he's given us conviction, he's given us his word to teach us and to show us these things. He's given us the Gospels. We just went through the book of John and looked at how Jesus lived his life. And the reason we did that is because if we're going to call ourselves Christians, that means that we're calling ourselves little Christ. Oh, that trash looks like it's about to fall. Did you guys see that? Just like happened. That freaked me out a little bit. Sorry, Clayton. That's loose, so I don't know what you're going to do. But maybe you can switch with Caitlin or something. But anyways, that's a distraction. And I'm ADD. So obviously, you know that. So anything like that is just like right now. But now we're going to bring it back. What was I saying? What were you saying? Gospel. Jesus loves you, dog. Die for you. I don't remember what I was saying. Perspective. There it is. That's what I'm talking about. So we need a change in perspective. We need a change in the way that we see people. We need a change in the way that we see our careers, in the way that we see our families, in the way that we see the lives that God has given us. God did not give you your life just so that you can fulfill every pleasure that you want, make a bunch of money, and fill your house with things that you like, and just have a family, have kids, go on vacations, and see all these cool things and then die. That's not why God gave you life. That's an incredibly shallow life. God created you with purpose. And your primary purpose is to have a relationship with him. And your secondary purpose is for you to go out and be his representative and love people the way that he loves them. Represent him in the way that you live, in the way that you speak, in the way that you serve, in your generosity, and reveal to people what their primary purpose is in life. Show people through your life how loved they are by God and how they are created with purpose. That is the purpose of your life. All those other things are not inherently bad things. They're not sinful things. God has absolutely given us, created fun, created like joy, created pleasure. All of these things are created by God and they're created for us, but they are not the end all be all. They are not what our purpose is. Those are things that we get to experience. It's icing on the cake. The cake is really living out your purpose, being the representative, being the salt of the earth and the light of the world. So in closing, it is incredibly important for us to take time to self-reflect and really think about our motives and really think about why we're doing what we're doing and spend time regularly doing this. Because many times we start things because we truly believe that God is calling us to do it. Most of the time, for those of you that are Christians, things start that way. But it's really easy for that to change and it to become something that is self-centered. It to become something where you are just trying to satisfy your selfish ambition. It becomes more and more self-centered. It becomes less and less God-centered. So it's so important for us to have this time to be recentered and to really self-reflect. And so I encourage you guys, man, this is where the practical stuff comes into play. I really encourage you guys to take time this week, set aside time this week where you just have a notebook, a pen, and your Bible, and you sit down and you really ask God to reveal these things to you. Really take time for some self-reflection. Ask God to give you wisdom. Ask God to show you the places in your life, the things that you're doing, where your motive is not Christ-centered, where your motive is not loving, where your motive is actually selfish. And the Bible says in James 1:5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. It will be given to him. Well, it says given him, but anyways, you know what I'm saying. So ask God for this wisdom. And then when he reveals it to you, repent. Do something about it. Ask for forgiveness and then make the practical changes that you need to make in order for you to either cut off the things that you need to cut off or change the mind that you need to change. Maybe it's memorizing Bible verses. Maybe it's leaving a job or maybe it's something drastic like that where it's leaving a relationship or leaving a job or changing things up. Who knows what it is that God is calling you to do, but whatever it is that God is calling you to do, do it. James 1:22 says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. If you sit down and you receive conviction of the Holy Spirit and you know that God is speaking to you and you know that God is telling you to change something and you don't do anything about it, James says that you are deceiving yourself. You're being deceived. You think you're living your life for Christ. You think that you're growing in your relationship with the Lord, but you're not, because there's no action involved. James would say that that is a dead faith that you have. Christianity is not a passive lifestyle. It is an active lifestyle. I'm going to say that again. Christianity is not a passive lifestyle. It is an active lifestyle. Christianity is a life of doing, a doing for God, a doing for God's glory. You knowing that your life is not for you, but you are put on this earth for God and for other people. Whatever it is that God challenges you to, I highly encourage you and challenge you, do something about it. And this is where accountability is so important. When you talk to someone else and you be like, hey, homie, God is really convicting me on this. God's really telling me that I need to cut Instagram out, or I need to cut social media, or I need to start reading this book, or I need to start doing one-on-one time with him like every day. When you speak that to someone else, and you give them the opportunity and the authority to hold you accountable, man, you're so much more likely to do it. Because guess what? That fool's going to be asking you, hopefully, the next day, hey, did you cut that trash out? Oh, no, I didn't do it, dude. I got to do it. All right, fool, cut that trash out right now. Oh, dude, I'm going to do it. There have been times where I'm like, hey, homie, did you do that trash? And he's like, nah, dude, I forgot. All right, we're doing it right now. Give me your phone. Let's cut that trash out right meow. And then we do it. But, okay, now we know it's time to end because of where things are going. Thanks, Zach. All right, Semper. But before, dang, dude, now this is where things get tough. All right. So before we close in worship, I have some news that I need to share with you guys. And nobody's dying, so I'm just going to preface it with this. Nobody's dying, so don't think that. But my wife and I really believe that the Lord is calling us into a new season. And so it really, like, you have no idea, like, how much it, like, hurts me and pains me to leave Ignition specifically, because I absolutely love this place and I absolutely, like, love you guys and I love our team and I love our leaders. But my last Ignition is going to be on September 4th. And I've been talking with Robert, who's the lead pastor here at Calvary Tucson. And he's still, we've been talking about the plans on who's going to be taking it over. And it's been narrowed down a bit, but they haven't come to a final conclusion. So as soon as they know, as soon as I know who that individual is going to be, I'm gonna communicate that, like, to you guys immediately. So obviously, I've got some time here. We've got, like, a month and a half? Got like a month and a half with you guys. And we're not leaving Tucson, so we're still going to be in Tucson. So you can come say what's up, stop by the house, give us flowers or whatever, you know. No, I'm just kidding. For my wife, I know. I'm still waiting for my flowers, but all right, tight. But I do. I just want to tell you guys that I absolutely love Ignition, and it is easily been one of the greatest experiences of my life, being the pastor of this group. I've been the pastor of this group for like 3.5 years now, and it's just been incredible. And I'm so thankful for the time God gave me here. And I really love and I care about you guys a lot. And I'm gonna do everything that I can to ensure that we have like a really smooth transition. But I just wanted to make sure that is communicated, that you guys know that. And I also just wanted to make those of you that weren't going to come to the FNF just feel really guilty and come to the FNF. No, I'm just kidding. But if that happens, then I'm cool with that. You know what I'm saying? But anyways, love you guys. I'm excited to, like, hang out with you guys at the house. And I love you and all that good stuff. But now I'm going to pray. And we're going to worship one last time. And if you guys need prayer, myself and a few of our leaders are going to be standing over here for prayer. And then afterwards, as soon as worship's over, we're just going to clean up this place super quick. And then we're going to head over to my house and just hang out until the early hours of the morning. So get your coffee. If you didn't get your coffee, start chugging that trash. But let's pray, and then we'll get into worship. So, Father, we just come before you, God, and we do just thank you for the incredible God that you are. Lord, we thank you that you are a personal God that sees us and cares for us and loves us and pursues us and just offers us such deep mercy and grace when we're so unworthy of it. Lord, and we just ask that you would just fill us with wisdom. Lord, we need you. We need your direction. We need your guidance in order to be the men and women that you created us to be. So, Father, I just pray that you would just fill us with a fire for you, to pursue you, to know you, and that you would just give us the courage and the faith to do the things that you've called us to. Lord, and I do just thank you for this group. I thank you for this incredible community that you've created here at Ignition, and I just pray, Lord, that you would continue to move here, that you would continue to just do powerful things, Lord. And we're just so thankful for the experiences that you give us, for the seasons that you give us. And we just pray that you would be glorified in all that we do. And so we thank you, Lord, and we praise you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Hey, everyone. Pastor JD here. You've been listening to a teaching from Ignition Tucson, the young adults ministry of Calvary Tucson. If you live in the greater Tucson area and you're between the ages of 18 to 28, we want to invite you to join us in person. We meet every Thursday evening at 6:30 p.m. at Calvary Tucson's East Campus on Speedway and Camino Seco. Come join us. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance to you and give you peace. Down.